The author actually gets more into the Pauline revelation, the mystery of the body of Christ, you know, Peter's role, and Peter going out ministering to the Jews, and Paul ministering to the Gentiles, and how all that comes together, and what the mystery of Christ is all about. So we're going to do a lot of reading. We're going to do a lot of reading in the book, some scriptures, but we're going to make it all fit together so you can understand how the New Testament church came into being, and the intensity and the dynamics that God was doing, and how all this was hidden as a mystery. No one in the Old Testament knew anything about a New Testament church, or that God was even formulating a church. But all through the ages, God was going to have a people. But he was speaking into existence. Jesus Christ had to first come, live on this earth, die on the cross, go to hell, pay the price for all our sins, and then from that point on, be raised from the dead in the newness of life, and then meet with his disciples, his apostles, tell them to wait at Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high so that the church age could begin. And we're going to just kind of break that down step by step, line upon line, precept upon precept. Amen? All right, let's start off with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you right now, Lord God, that you have placed us here and you set it at this school of ministry, Lord God, Ever Increasing Word Training Center. First off, Lord, we thank you for our apostle, our man of God, the anointed one, the one, Lord God, you have called and given him this assignment. We labor with him in this assignment, Lord God. And we thank you right now that what's being taught, Lord God, is going all over the world. And we thank you, Lord God, people are rising up and taking their places in the body of Christ, Lord God. And the New Testament church, Lord God, will be as a mighty moving force, Lord God. And we're going to sweep this world with the gospel, Lord God, as one man, Lord God. There'll be no division among us, but, Lord God, that we all speak the same thing, Lord God. And we thank you, Lord God, that as doctrines are being corrected and adjusted according to your divine purpose, Lord God, that, Lord God, everything will fall in line, and that, Lord God, your word will not be hindered, Lord God, but it would go forth in the power and in the boldness and the anointing that you have ordained for it to go forth in. And people are going to be set free by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Okay, we're going to be in chapter 12 today. And chapter 12 is real small. Then we're going to skip over 12 and do a little bit in chapter 14. Chapter 12 talks about the ministry of Peter and Paul. Both Peter and Paul, I should say the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul, had very distinct roles in the formation of the New Testament church. As we know, Peter, before he was the Apostle Peter, was a fisherman. Jesus came and he told him, I'll make you fishers of men. He said to come and follow me. Peter came, he followed Jesus. You know, he was, you know, at the, you know, Jesus's feet and always watching with, and he was always very zealous. Peter, as you know through scriptures, was always very zealous of wanting to emulate the master and wanted to see how things were done. And so we'll see how that zealousness that Peter had just crossed over when he got filled with the Holy Spirit. He was the one that stepped forward. He was kind of like the dominant apostle in the first several chapters in the book of Acts to get things rolling because of that eagerness and that zealousness. Amen? It says that in the relationship to the church in the book of Acts, it is also important to recognize the distinctive place and the part that the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul played. It should be seen that these major apostles, along with the other apostles, were believers, and believers were all in a great transitionary period. They were moving from the Old Testament into the New Testament. They were moving from the Mosaic law to now the New Testament law, okay? Or from the law to grace, I should say. It goes on to say that much revelation was coming forth to them in this transitionary period, and there was a lot of adjustments that had to be made. One of the things the apostle shared with the LTMA members about a week ago is the importance of adjustment. You know, if you want to move with God, you have to make adjustments. You know, God is going to always require more of you. And as you yield to him and allow him to bring you into greater manifestations of his presence and his power, and as you yield more, God is able to use you more. You know, less of me and more of him. So there was a great transition. There was great adjustments that had to be made. This especially involved the Jews and the Gentiles coming together in one body, the New Testament covenant church. And it says that that's going to be developed more in chapter 14, which we're going to go straight from here to there. One of the things I want to point out, it says that sufficient for this chapter is to see the distinctive roles of Peter and Paul in the progressive revelation and the development of the church, or the development of the New Testament church. Okay, now we're going to talk about the Apostle Peter. It said that Peter received the revelation. Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And you've heard that scripture a lot in this class and other classes. And Peter said, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, "Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father in heaven." And he says, "Upon this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it." And then he goes on to say that I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. You know, in other words, a key, as I stated several weeks ago, symbolizes authority. It symbolizes where you can go into places, you can unlock things and lock things. So we see the Lord Jesus giving Peter, and not just Peter, but the New Testament church, the keys to the kingdom. Amen. And that's so very important that we have to recognize we have the keys to the kingdom. Every time you witness to somebody and they get saved, you just use the key of the kingdom. You just translated somebody out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. In the book of Revelation, I think it's like Revelation 1, maybe 18, Jesus says, "I have the key of death and hell." So the devil cannot lock people up in hell anymore. You know, the devil cannot lock people in darkness anymore. Why? Because we have the key to the kingdom of heaven. We can, through being a witness, we can now see people translated, going from death to life. You know, that's one of the most miraculous transformations that can take place, where a person's heart is changed. You know, I've seen people who were high on drugs, smoking marijuana, go up to them, witness to them, share the gospel with them, and see not only just a spiritual change where they become a new creature, but they sober up. Now, I've shared, testimonies. So I know that that's a miraculous change that takes place. And we're going to look at some of the things that Peter did in using those keys to help establish the kingdom. It says, what were the keys? Did Peter use the keys? When and where? It says, the book of Acts reveals the fulfillment of the word of Christ to Peter. In the Acts, we see Peter distinctively using the keys in relation to two ethnic divisions of the human race, both the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, the gospel came initially to the Jews. Jesus, you always heard the expression, King of the Jews. So the Jews were the chosen people, those to receive the gospel, to be preached to, that they come in, as God's chosen people. But as we'll see, because of the hardness of their hearts and the traditions of men, and the Bible said that the traditions of men makes the word of God to no effect. They didn't have a problem believing that Jesus, was the Messiah. They didn't have no problem. But when Jesus said that I'm the Son of God, that basically, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They had a problem with him being the Son of God, and they rejected a lot of his teachings. And so basically what happened was that the Gentiles now, because of their openness to receive, they had an opportunity to come into the kingdom of God. And we'll see that later. Okay, let's look at some of the things that Peter did. It says, to the Jews, on the day of Pentecost, that's when we know that the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit took place, where 120 in the upper room were filled. Not only was Peter there, but the 11 was also there and the 120. He said the response was tremendous as 3,000 Jews accepted Jesus as the Messiah, repented, believed, and were baptized. So we see here the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Remember I talked about Peter being zealous? You know, Peter stood up and he in Acts and he just began to share, you know, all the things that they had seen Jesus do and all the experiences. And he even shared Old Testament scriptures with them, you know, talking about, you know, the promise of the Messiah and how the Messiah came, but they killed the Lord of glory, you know. But God raised him up and now what you see is a fulfillment of scripture. You know, and so people get saved and they come into the knowledge of the truth. And so it says also, it said that the scripture, now this is important, says the scripture says that they continued. Now, after they got saved, the 3,000, it said they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayers. And the Lord added daily to the church that should be saved. Now, that's very important because these are some foundational, pivotal points that a New Testament church, to stay healthy, needs to focus on. They need to stay continually steadfast in, number one, the apostles' doctrine. Good, sound doctrine. One of the things the office of the apostle does, it makes and it keeps the doctrine sound so people won't go off in left field. That's one of the reasons why, and I stated it, you know, weeks before, that you have so many different denominations, so many different people branching off because everybody has a different doctrine, a different twist on the scripture, and basically they all get together who agree and they go in their own separate little, start their own little separate sect, you know. And you see, I mean, it's kind of obvious, you know, God wanted the body of Christ to be one. He never wanted it to be the division. But one thing the devil will always do is he will always reciprocate everything God wants. You know, God wanted one unified church. The devil said, well, I'm going to give you 100,000 ununified churches. You know, so now you're split. You know, instead of being able to move as a mind and moving forth, you're only a trickle here or a trickle there. And you're not being productive as you should be. You remember the Tower of Babel. You know, they all had one language, and he said, you know, if we don't do something about this, that whatever they imagine to do, they ain't gonna be able to be stopped. So they were doing it from a negative connotation. But imagine what the body of Christ can do and will do once we get together and start operating as one man flowing together in the unity of the Spirit. Let's move on. Okay, said shortly after that, 5,000 believers. And then the multitude was added. So it kept on growing and growing and growing. I want to also point out some other things. The apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Fellowship is so important. I stated last week that the word fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia. And that's you know, people coming together in harmony and oneness centered around the word, centered around Christ. You know, a lot of times you get together and you have a gathering or a group of people get together and they'll, you know, for fellowship. But if Christ is not the center of the fellowship, it's not the fellowship in the word that we need to have. You know, when they got saved and the New Testament church started, the Bible says that they went from house to house. And all they did was they got together. They had prayer meetings. You know, how many people get together and you know, you got to be careful with this, but they were starting a new church. They didn't have structured buildings. They were going from houses. So every time they got together, in most cases, there was a prayer meeting. They were fellowshipping and they were growing. They were edifying and building up one another. And that's so very important for the church to grow. Amen. So there was fellowship there. There was fellowship around the word. And there was also breaking of bread, communion. We've been talking about communion in our Sunday services, the importance of communion, knowing how not to, you know, neglect it and how not to eat and drink unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body. You know, they had that communion together, always remembering what Jesus had done. you know, what that about his death, his burial. Everything was centered around the cross and what the cross has done and what it was doing progressively as the church began to expand. So communion was always, you know, a pivotal part of that structure. Matter of fact, if you look in your book, so we're on page 59, and if you go forward to page 70, it talks about maintaining a healthy Christian membership, and it is based on Acts 2:42, which is where that scripture came from. Well, we just read, it said basically the scripture said that they continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And if you look on page 7, it talks about the apostles' doctrine. It said that the apostles' doctrine may be defined as the first principles of the doctrines of Christ. And that's found in the book of Hebrews chapter 6. You know, it talks about the first principles. These are foundational principles that as a church, each and every person need to know about and be fundamentally sound on. You know, give you a good example. When you start school, you know, I'll never forget my first year or in kindergarten, they started us off with the ABCs. Every morning we would say ABCs. We would count, you know, and those were fundamentals. Then we learned vowels. You know, we learned what the vowels were. Then we start learning two and three letter words. Everybody know where I'm coming from. And each year, you progressively grew and you begin to read and you begin to understand and comprehend, and we would, you know, have spelling bees, and we would have, you know, words, defining what words mean, and then there was the math and on and on and on. But these were foundational principles of education. So now once you become an adult or mature, you know, you can build. I mean, if you got a good education, you can go anywhere you want to go, you know. So from a spiritual perspective now, it's so important that as the body of Christ that we have a good fundamental education and understanding of the first principles of the oracles of God. You know, and that's why we spent so much time on foundation, upon the rock of the Word of God, you know, and pounding upon the importance of having a solid foundation, where when the rains come and when the floods come and when trials and tribulations come, you are able to stand, because you're not standing on sinking sand. You're standing on a solid, firm foundation of the Word of God. Amen. Anyway, I just wanted to point you out. We're not going to go into everything on page 70, but as you can see, these are, it says maintaining healthy Christian fellowship. You need apostle doctrine. You need fellowship. Breaking of bread, it talks about the Lord's Supper, which is a spiritual meat and drink, the communion of the body and the blood of Jesus. And we've been talking about that in Sunday services. So those on the internet, if you want to get more understanding about that, go back on the archives and you can see, you know, the last three or four services, the apostles been teaching on communion. And also prayer. The fulfillment of the altar of incense in the church, prayer, intercession, in contact with the risen head of the church. He ever liveth to make intercession. One of the things I've learned, you never want to start any spiritual endeavor that you can't blanket with prayer. Prayer is the fundamental principle, the fundamental thing. When you set out to do something for the Lord, Jesus woke up early in the morning, a great while before morning, and he prayed. You know, he always went, because see, once you have that communion with God, you know, God now is able to speak to you, and you get clear, precise instructions on how to go about doing things. You know, I'll never forget one particular situation years ago, and I might have shared this with you earlier, but I had two friends of mine who were witnessing to one or two individuals, and I overheard them, and I was in another room, and I could hear everything that was going on, and I wanted to go and you know, and be supportive and help out. But the Lord said, no, stay and pray. And I must have prayed for about 15, 20 minutes, you know. And then after a certain amount of time, the Spirit said, okay, now go here on out and share whatever I tell you to say. And it was a doctrinal debate, and I can't remember, it's been years ago. But the minute I went and started sharing some things, the Lord began to open up things to me that otherwise I would have not even thought about saying, But now it's coming out of my spirit because I had made contact with God. And so, I mean, God was showing me the importance of, you know, even before you go out and witness, you need to, you know, get along with the Father, because he can give you inside information. That's the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus told the disciples not to leave Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high, because it's needed for spiritual warfare. Amen? All right, let me go back to where I left off. Go back now to page 59, and we're going to move on. Okay, let's go talk about the Gentiles now. It says, in due time, the Lord moved upon Peter, and he took the gospel to the Gentiles. It is the apostle Peter again, who is used using the keys of the kingdom to let the Gentiles in. And we know the story in Acts chapter 10 about Cornelius, who was a man who gave much alms, and he prayed, and an angel came and visited him and told him, you know, to send men to Joppa for one called Simon, whose surname was Peter, you know. And at the same time, Peter was in another spot, another location on the rooftop praying. And all of a sudden, he has a vision, or goes into a trance, and see a great sheep with four corners with wild animals and stuff moving around on it. And the Lord told Peter to, you know, to rise up and eat. Peter said, no, Lord, I'm not going to eat nothing that's not uncommon. You know, I don't know what this is. I'm not putting this in my mouth. And then that happened three times. And the Lord said, don't call something uncommon that I have cleaned. You know, he was here trying to show Peter that, you know, just because you think it, you see, and one thing I'm learning, the Gentiles were considered heathens. Okay. They were considered those who was without God, with no hope, without having no hope, no God in this world. Okay? And so the Jews had no dealings with the Gentiles. There was no communication, no fellowship. They didn't want to even be seen around them. You know, so Peter was just, that was the law. So Peter said, look, I'm not going to eat something it's not unclean. And the Lord said, what I've cleaned, don't call it unclean. But anyway, so we know that the Lord spoke to Peter, and Peter went, and when the men came, they went to Cornelius' house, and Cornelius and his family received the word that Peter had. Now, one of the things the Lord showed me about that situation, an angel did come to Cornelius. But one thing about angels, they don't preach the gospel. They're messengers. Yeah. The angel came and he gave a message to Cornelius and told Cornelius, gave him some instructions on what he needed to do to make contact. You know, when a person is seeking God, gotta move worlds around, whatever it takes to get the word to him. And so in this case, it took an angel, and it took a trance that Peter, because Peter was praying, now Peter, the hookup was made, and this was the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles. So now a whole new different race of people now are not only born again, but they're praying in other tongues, you know. But you got to see that there was a spiritual connection that had to take place. You know, it didn't happen haphazardly. You know, certain things had to be in place for Peter to receive and understand and not to doubt, but the take what God had given him in that trance when he see those four-footed beasts, and then Cornelius to have enough insight to understand what the angel said and had men go and inquire for Peter, you know, so that he could receive the word. You know, it's our job to preach the gospel. Amen. It's our job to preach the gospel. You know, I've shared a testimony with you once or twice. I was praying one day, and the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and told me to get up and walk almost a mile down the road to a Wesley Foundation. And so I'm walking there. There's a young lady, as I stated. I didn't know at the time that her and her boyfriend had a disagreement. And I think from all probability of what she told me, that he forced himself on her. You know, got there, shared the word of God with her. She got saved, got filled with the Holy Spirit. But she was going to the church because she was trying to get close to God. And she said, this is the closest place I can, and I needed God. But, you know, God still needed a man to minister the word. You see, That's the importance of the Holy Spirit. That's the importance of praying. You know, there's a divine connection, you know. Always going to be a heaven to earth connection. When you hear God, you obey his voice, and then the results take place. Amen? All right, let's move on. I don't want to spend too much time in that area. Let's move on to the Apostle Paul now, because I want to get some aspects of chapter 14 in. Let's see. Okay, the Apostle Paul, his ministry, or his we first hear about him in Acts chapter 9. And this is where he had his conversion. He was actually Saul. Now he gets knocked off his horse on the road to Damascus. And the Lord, from that point on, now begins to deal with Paul, and his conversion begins to take place. We know that he was blinded when he got knocked off his horse. You know, he went to Ananias. And here again, the Lord, you know, spoke to Ananias. And Ananias says, Lord, I've heard about this man, how he's done great harm to the body of Christ. And the Lord told him, he says, you know, don't worry about it. He's a chosen vessel to suffer things for my name's sake. So Ananias now is obedient to God. See, here we see divine connections in the body of Christ. And everybody know these stories very well, but you got to understand, these were people who were seeking God and in a position for God to use them. One of the things I've learned in my years of being saved is Lord, I don't want to make any steps that you don't direct. Now I want all my steps to be ordered by you, and if I'm making some missteps, Lord, give me a signal, a sign, send something my way to steer me back on the right path, because we all need to be in the very center of God's will for our lives, because that's where the blessing is going to be. That's where all of God's benefits for your life is going to be. So you always want to make sure that you are in the center of God's will for your life. Amen. All right. Paul, even though he initially ministered to the Jews, his initial message was actually to the Gentiles. It says here that from Acts 13 through Acts 28, the scene shift from Jerusalem to Antioch, and the emphasis of the work of the Holy Spirit among the Jews to the emphasis of the work of the Holy Spirit among the Gentiles. It also shifts from the ministry of Peter to the ministry of Paul the Apostle. The roles of these two distinct men, they were distinct, but they were different. They come into sharp focus. Peter is the apostle that Christ, the risen and ascended head of the church, used to open the doors of faith initially to both the Jews and the Gentiles. But it is the converted Jew Paul, the apostle, that Jesus Christ, he now began to use to open the door to the Gentiles. And that's so very important. You know, because in the divine mystery of God, and we're going to begin to go there now, God's divine plan was to get both Jew and Gentile as one man, and not be divided, not having two separate distinct nationalities, two separate distinct ethnic divisions, but a one man, new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen? All right, so let's now... let's go to chapter 14. That's on page 71. Okay, chapter 14 talks about the church in the epistles. You know, it starts off, says, having pursued the concept of birth, the development of the church in the gospel and in the Acts, we come to consider the revelation of the church in the epistles, especially the Pauline epistles, or Paul's revelation. Now, one of the things I want to point out, Paul said, this gospel that I preach, I didn't receive it from men. You know, I didn't. Paul was not there doing Jesus' earthly ministry. Paul was, shortly after that, Paul was basically the one who made havoc of the church, who went about putting Christians and condemning Christians into prison. We all know that. You know, so Paul was not there initially. So Paul had to receive his information and his revelation supernaturally through God. Matter of fact, let's go to the book of Ephesians. Open up your Bibles with me. And let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to kind of get some background on Paul and his revelation. Amen? Because it's important to know, you know, Paul had a unique ministry, and Paul spent plenty of time with the Lord. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. I said Ephesians, I'm sorry, but it's Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. It says here in Galatians 1 and 13, it says, "For ye have heard of my conversation," or my manner of life, "in times past, in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of Christ." He said, "I wasted it." In other words, I made waste, I made havoc of the church. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Now here again, here's another person. I stated earlier how we know Peter was very zealous. You know, when they came to arrest Jesus, Peter took out his sword and cut one of the guard's ear off. And the Lord picked it up and put, because Jesus knew he had to go through this death. But Peter said, "Nah, you're not taking my Lord." You know, Peter was the one that said, you know, "Lord, I'll never deny you." But Jesus said, "Before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me. Twice, you're going to deny me three times, Peter." And sure enough, he did. You know, but then at the end, you know, when Jesus is on the shore cooking, he says, you know, "Simon, lovest thou more than me?" He said, "Yeah, Lord, you know I love you." And then he said, "Feed my lambs." Then he told him a second time, "Do you lovest thou more than these?" "Yeah, Lord, you know I love you." He said, "Well, feed my sheep." And then he asked him a third time. So basically, the Lord was saying, "I got an assignment for you to do, Peter. I want to make sure you understand that there's a purpose, you know, that God has for your life. And I want to make sure clear that you feed the church of God, which I have purchased with my own blood." Amen. But so Peter was zealous. We understand. But Paul, even before he was a Christian, he was zealous about going about persecuting the church. Amen. And so all he did was turn that zealousness around and used it for the Lord. You know, God will use your own personality, your own makeup. You know, don't try to ever be like anybody else. Just be who you are. You know, because there are people, because of who you are, your circle of influence, that you can minister to that other people may not even be able to approach. You know, so don't try to be the evangelist on TV or somebody that you emulate. You know, sure, you want the anointing that, you know, I give you an example. We want the anointing that's on our apostle, you know, but that anointing, as it comes upon us, will function in us differently. Just be yourself. Sometimes certain mannerisms, certain expressions, certain things may seem similar, and that's okay. But just make sure that it's genuine to you. You know, I think a pastor, I think it might have been last Sunday or a week or so ago, talking about this one guy, talking about, you know, he had the apostles anointing. You know, I remember this one person, they'd always stand up and do this. Years ago, the apostle would do this. And they would, I see him in the corner doing this. And I'm looking at him, you know, and I said, "They ain't got nothing to do with their anointing." You know, just twirling your, but people would, they're looking at something physical and thinking a physical act is going to translate to some. No. Let me share. This is something the apostle told me years ago. And I was thinking about it earlier today, and I'm glad the Spirit of the Lord brought it back to my remembrance. Back some 15, 17 years ago, the apostle was following after Kenneth Hagin, you know, closely behind his man of God. And I knew he was going to a meeting in Birmingham. So I got off work early that evening, and I drove to Birmingham, and I was standing at the book and the tape table in the foyer of the church that Kenneth Hagin was ministering at. And then all of a sudden, the apostle, my pastor, walked, and he touched me on my shoulder. He said, "Greg, you made it to the meeting." I said, "Yes, sir, I sure did." He said, "This is how you get the anointing. You go where the anointing of God is being put forth, and you sit, you listen, and you learn." You know, I have seen him do that, and that's why he's so adamant. I know I got some LTMA members listening, some here in the room. That's why he's so adamant about you attending the LT May conference, the Money Come to You conferences, because the only way you're going to get hold of that anointing is being in the presence of it, where the saturation of the anointing is there to such a degree until you don't even know what's happening, but it's getting on you. You know, it's a saturation. You know, certain things, my wife cooked the gumbo yesterday. I ate some of it. It was good, but guess what? I'm going to eat some of it when I go back home. Guess what's going to happen? The seasoning soaked in a little bit more. So it's gonna taste better. Well, you see, no different with the anointing, you know. And the anointing ain't gumbo, but I'm using it as an illustration. But what happens is the more you sit under the anointing, the more saturation, the more that seasoning gets on the inside of you, you know, and it permeates your being. And when you're called upon to minister or God uses you, it's just there. It's just, you know, it's kind of like when you squeeze toothpaste, the toothpaste is going to come out. So when the world or something try to squeeze you, the anointing is going to come out because it's just in you. Amen. Praise God. Let's move on. All right. Okay. The church in the epistles. Okay, the mystery. I want to talk about the mystery of Christ. Praise God. I got to keep checking my time because all right, I'm good. All right. It says the mystery of there are many mysteries in the Word of God and previously listed, but the distinctive mystery relates to the church, the mystery of the body of Christ. The word church is used but twice in the Gospels. The word church or churches is used many times in Acts, where the church is coming into manifestation and operation. However, when it comes to the epistles, especially Paul's writing, we see the revelation of the mystery, even the church as the body of Christ. Paul begins to talk about the church as being the body of Christ. Now, I just remember where I had left off where I was talking about Paul's credentials. How Paul didn't receive the revelation that he got from man. We were over in Galatians chapter 1 and 13. He says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church and I made waste of it." He goes on to say how it profited in the Jewish religion above many, and he was more zealous of the traditions of their fathers. Then he goes on in verse 15, he says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach among the heathens," or the Gentiles, "immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." So after his conversion and Ananias laid his hands upon him, Paul didn't initially just go and out to the apostles. He says, "Neither I went up to Jerusalem where the apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Then he said, "But other apostles saw I none save James, the brother of the Lord's brother." So here we see Paul. Paul just went and he spent time with God. Those are precious moments. You know, you want to spend time with God, because God will reveal things to you no other way but when you spend time with him. Spend time in the Word. Spend time meditating. Spend time praying in the Holy Spirit. God will begin to show you things. And then what happens is your hearing becomes more keen to God's voice. You know, they say certain animals have really keen hearing, like dogs have a keen sense of hearing. You can buy certain whistles that have a high pitch that'll irritate a dog, but humans can't hardly hear it because of the high pitchness. Our hearing needs to be tuned to the Holy Spirit. You know, I always use the expression, you know, they can be 8 or 9 women sitting around talking, but if my wife is in that group, I can hear her voice because I know her voice. You know, the Bible says his sheep know his voice. And a stranger's voice, they will not follow, because you know the voice of the good shepherd. The only way you're going to know the voice, the voice of the Holy Spirit, is by spending time with him. And when he speaks, You know, you listen and you obey. You know, a lot of times the Lord bring back situations and things in my life where he told me not to do this or not to go there, you know, or to leave this person alone. And then years later, he brings it back. Well, the reason why was because you see what happened in this situation? If you'd have stayed there, you got caught up in this. If you wouldn't have listened to me, you would have got involved in this mess. You know, a lot of times you may not know why the Lord is telling you. Give you an illustration, and I shared this before. There were times, even on my job, they wanted to promote me and move me out of state. And I got all excited, man. Somebody finally saw my worth in the company. And I'm just elated. And all of a sudden, I'm getting back in my rental car and getting my stuff back together. The Lord speaks to my heart and says, I didn't call you to go there. You know, I called you here. You know, one thing I've learned about God, he doesn't change his mind on nothing. You know, we change our mind, but God don't change his mind. You know, I remember like it was yesterday when I came to Word of Life and the Lord spoke to my heart and told me, this is where you need to be. That was the exact words he told me sitting in the old church some 22, 23 years ago, way back in the back. The apostle was ministering. Back then he was hooping, but the word was coming forth and it was convicting my heart. You know, I mean, it was piercing. And I was open to receive. And the Holy Spirit spoke and said, this is where you need to be. He never changed his mind about that after 23 years. You know, the enemy would come in and I share stories and he would try to drift you off here, drift you off there. But the Lord would say, I didn't call you there. I told you where I wanted you to be. You know, and he never changed his mind. And you see, once God connects you with your man of God, now, God, you're hooked up to a heaven to earth connection. So your man of God now is going to have your word in his mouth, you know. And so if God is speaking to you about something, God's going to also confirm it through your man of God. So a lot of times people say, well, I think it's my season to go. But the man of God don't have that confirmation. He may say, just hold on, son. You know, so that means just sit down and go back to work. You know, don't, you know, what you've been doing. Don't make preparations to leave, because one of the things I've learned is people have a tendency just to get up and leave and don't get everything that God has for them. You know, so you're leaving ill-equipped, ill-prepared, and, you know, you're basically an open target for the devil, you know. And I've seen that happen time after time after time after time, where people, you know, they get out of season. Stay in your season. Don't veer off. Hey, amen. I don't know why I'm going there again, but let's move on. Okay, we're talking about the mystery of the. I got a few more minutes. The mystery of the body of Christ. And we talked about how Paul did not receive this revelation naturally, but he received it from God. It says here that the expression "the body" is not used in the gospel nor Acts as it pertains to the church, but it is most frequently expressed in the Pauline epistles. The word mystery has been defined as that which can only be known to the initiated. I think I'm pronouncing that word right. Initiated. Okay, thank you. Its instinct and unique revelation is given to Paul concerning the church and Christ and his church. We note, and again in Ephesians, and I wanted to read that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Well, before you get to Ephesians chapter 3, okay, thank you. My phone just reminded me I got 5 minutes left. Okay, before you get to Ephesians 3, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9. This is the Apostle Paul. He's saying, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather unto one all things in Christ, both that which is in heaven and that which is in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated or predetermined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. God has a plan and a purpose. You know, God used the Apostle Paul to unveil and unfold the mystery of the New Testament church, the body of Christ. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. I said it was verses 1 through 9. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. It says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given unto me, to you were, how that by revelation," in other words, not by men, but by revelation, he made known unto me the mystery as I afore in few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. In other words, so as you read, you can comprehend and understand the mystery of Christ, which in the ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is revealed unto the holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. So basically, beforehand, the patriarchs of old, this revelation wasn't known unto them. You know, they prophesied about the Messiah. They prophesied about God doing something new. But they, even though they had partial understanding, but their prophecies were for a foretime, for this very, the time that we're living in, for this dispensation. It says here, which in the other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What is that mystery? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise of Christ by the gospel. Then it just goes on and on, but it gives you the impact of what God is trying to do. You know, there's no longer Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, but a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. Continue reading on in chapter 14. We just kind of introduced it, but we're going to get into chapter 14 next week. Is next week our last class before the end of the year? So we're going to try our best to finish up in chapter 14. And then next year, we're going to get into the governments and the different offices. Amen. All right. You guys be blessed.